They're strict adherents, Sabbatarians, to the seventh day. But we don't scorn them for keeping the Sabbath. Nor should they judge us for not keeping the Sabbath. But we recognize the Lord's Day as our day of rest and worship, and that may be a fair application. The context is not about Sunday. It's not about the Lord's Day. That's a given here, right? The Christian community gathered on the first day of the week for worship and instruction and edification. That's a given already. We're about 58 AD. They met to celebrate resurrection, to commemorate resurrection on Sunday, because that's when Jesus appeared to his disciples. Some Christian Jews are now neglecting the assembling together. Turn over, if you would, to Hebrews 10. Remember what the author of Hebrews, as I just mentioned, writing to believing Jews in Italy, and they're drifting back. I think this is where the Catholic Church emerged from. A sect of Jewish Christians who drifted back into Judaism and still embrace Christ. And so you have the whole hierarchy of Catholicism, Roman Catholicism. Well, starting in verse 19, the preacher of Hebrews, it's more of a sermon than a letter, says, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." What was the exhortation last week? Moral purity in light of Christ's return. And now he's saying faithful assembling in light of Christ's return. "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Now, Romans is written late 50s, 58 AD. Hebrews is probably written mid 60s. So the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem hasn't happened yet. So for Jews, in their mind, there's still the temple in Israel, in Jerusalem. It's not destroyed. In just a few years, it'll be destroyed, and that should drive them to Christ and not back to Judaism. The point being, I think, back here in Romans 14, is our whole being belongs to Christ and his lordship. Our whole life belongs to Christ and his lordship. Even our death belongs to Christ and his lordship. Did you get that? It's not about you, but your death is his and your life is his. Verse 10 of Romans 14, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt?" Both groups. Right? He grabs both groups again, judgment, contempt, considering the lordship of Christ as the judge of all believers, right? He now is quoting from Isaiah 45, 23, and then we see this passage used by Paul again in Philippians 2. "Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess," right? Every life will bow to the lordship of Christ. And this is going to play out in a very practical way in terms of maybe how we hinder each other, verses 13 to 23. Or how we seek to build up the body in 13 to 23. Or how we make an effort to not cause someone to stumble. I don't want to cause you to stumble. So the illustration I think maybe is fair, but it's a weak one. It would be like a certain ethnic group, right, who's never eaten certain foods, right, but only associates them with some type of pagan ritual to the gods. And now they're freed from that pagan ritual to the gods, and so the things they eat have no association with those pagan gods. It's just food, and now we're free in Christ. And so we're going to eat all things. We're celebrating Jesus around our table, not the devil. We don't worship the devil any longer. But this other ethnic group comes from the outside looking in and says, wait a minute, that's still associated with. We can't identify with that. We can't participate in that. And so they haven't arrived at this place. And for some in that other ethnic group, they do have a clearer picture. They move beyond and they see the Messiah and they realize they can still worship the one true God, right? They've gotten over the rules. They've gotten over the regulations. They've gotten over the past, and they're not judging. They're not condemning. That might be a fair analogy. The lesson is this: refrain from judging brothers and sisters as they are maturing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the lesson, that we are to refrain from judging brothers and sisters as they are maturing in Christ, as they are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And don't impose your liberty, nor impose your legalism. Right? But exercise godly scruples. Say, what's a scruple? I'm not sure. What is a scruple? Right? A scruple is an ethical objection. We say, he ain't got no scruples. Right? Because he's not thinking clearly. He's not thinking rationally about certain actions. He's not exercising this ethical objection from a conviction. So we use it in a silly way, but scruple is a good thing. Every believer, we learn, will give an account. In other words, every believer is going to be judged. What does this sound like? Sounds like 2 Corinthians 5. We call it the Bema Seat of Christ. Earlier, he talks about, in the end of verse 10, the judgment seat of God. Some translations inserted Christ here. So we're not sure in terms of the textual evidence to parallel 2 Corinthians, but it's the Bema Seat of Christ. It's where Jesus judges his body and believers. It's the stewardship of this life. And every one of us as believers in Christ will give an account. Not about our justification, right? Because our justification is secure in Christ. But we're going to give an account about this life. Not about forgiveness, right? Our sins are forgiven in Christ, right? Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Our sins, he declares, I'll remember no more. It's not about that, but it's about what we've done with our life and the gospel and the stewardship of life. We will not be judged about a right relationship because we are secure in Christ. But we will give an account about our other relationships, about the Greeks and the Jews that we have around our table. See, these are all secure. Justification is secure, and forgiveness is secure, and a right relationship is secure in the Lord Jesus. But as we serve him, he gives us gifts and opportunities. And so there's the accountability that we will reckon to him. This next section, we'll close here. This next section is not about moral purity, right? As the previous section was. But this next section, it's about convictions. It's about conduct. It's about how we gather with brothers and sisters around table, and how we refrain from judging. That's the context of not judging one another and not causing stumbling blocks. Well, we pray the Lord would give us his wisdom in a unique passage that doesn't have a direct historic, cultural, contextual application, but it has a broader application where we could say, yeah, maybe that does apply to us. But we'll never experience this. We'll never experience it. We'll see the practical outplaying of that next week as we look at those final 10 verses. Well, let's bow before the Lord together in prayer. We'll conclude our worship of him. Father, we do thank you for practical, eternal truth from your word that does make application to our lives, And though we can't fully understand what your church experienced as it was revealed in this early century and as it was revealed on the other side of the world for us, and yet through the ages, through the centuries, your body has matured. Your church has grown and flourished. Your people are being gathered from every tribe and every tongue and every creed. So we gather around the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has secured for us. And we gather in his name to hear from him, to offer our worship in the exaltation of his name. We gather around this mystery of a triune God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Spirit, and beyond our comprehension, and yet sovereign over our life, sovereign over our community, and sovereign over our world, as you seek to execute your purpose and for the manifestation of your glory. Lord, help us to live in light of your promised return, that wonderful, profound truth, that our life is not yours, but it's Christ's, and our death is not ours, but it's Christ's. And so as you grant us the stewardship of many days or just a few days, I pray, Lord, that we would be found faithful in our service to you. So we pray in the Lord Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.